Alrighty, well, we are in the book of Colossians this morning as we continue to study verse by verse this great epistle, Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. I encourage you to grab it as we follow along in the scripture this morning. Colossians chapter 4, and our study this morning is in verses 3 through 6, the power of the spoken word. Our words are more powerful than oftentimes we're aware of. Could I ask you guys to stand? We're going to read the scriptures together this morning. We just stand in reverence to God's word, and then we will get into the message. I'm going to start in verse 2, just for context. We've spent 2 weeks there, and we're going to go through verse 6. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak, walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. And Father, we just ask that you would now teach us your word. Open our hearts, God, that we might hear and understand. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I did want to point out that Charles is here with us. Charles, say hi. Stand up, Charles. Could you? Charles, he is here from Mitigo, Uganda. Thank you, brother. It's great to have him. Make sure you say hi to him. He's working there in Mitigo, running the ministry, and a team of us many years ago went there, and so some of you know him, and we're going to be doing lunch after church today for those that would like to join him, and we're just blessed to have you, and thank you for coming. Well, Colossians chapter 4 here, we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. We spent time in part 1 and part 2 of a study called Developing a Powerful Prayer Life. And that's what Paul's been talking about, is he's been talking about prayer. And then he transitions here, and I love this phrase. He says, meanwhile. Meanwhile, while you're praying, pray also for us. You know, one of my favorite things to do is pray with people. And prayer meetings are so awesome, because what you do is you learn a lot about people in prayer meetings. You learn a lot about their heart. You learn a lot about what their passions are, what they love, what their relationship is like with the Lord. And that's what we learn here from Paul. He says, hey, pray for us. And now he's going to give us a list of his prayer requests. That's one of the things that I'm not able to do, is know every single person in our church on, you know, an intimate level. But I will say, those that fill out prayer requests like weekly, I get to know their heart, because we gather together as a staff every Tuesday morning. We pray for those prayer requests. And so you get to know them. You get to know what's going on in their life and what they're concerned about, what their passions are. And it's really awesome. And so we're going to get to know a little bit about Paul's heart. We're going to get to know a little bit about what's going on in his life. Now, we know this about Paul at this point. We know that he's in chains. We know that he's in Rome, that he's under house arrest. If you look at Acts chapter 28, the last couple verses, the last chapter of the book of Acts, you see there Paul's under house arrest. He's able to have people coming there to his home. He's able to share with them, but we know he's chained, not to a wall, but to a Roman soldier. And so there's Paul chained up to a Roman soldier, and they take shifts. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Paul's situation and you guys were here in your Belinda celebrating the Lord, free as could be, and I'm writing a letter to you, I'm sure in my letter I would say, and meanwhile, as you guys are continuing earnestly in prayer, meanwhile, would you pray also for us that God would deliver us from this place so we could come back? And I'm sure you guys would all be, yeah, of course we'll do that. But that's not what Paul says. Paul's heart is for people. And Paul recognizes that wherever he is where God has placed him. The situation he finds himself in is where God has put him. And he recognizes that what they need is an entry, is an open door for the word to be spoken. And that's his passion. His passion is God's word would be spoken, that people would come to Christ, that God would give him wisdom. And no doubt in this prayer request, he is leaving this as an example for you and I, and he's exhorting the believers as it kind of goes from prayer in the first you know, in verses 3 and 4, moving into, hey, why don't you guys walk in wisdom towards those who are outside? And it's almost like, pray for us this, pray for you the same thing, and let's all do this together. And so we're going to break this down and take a look at this, and I think that we will be very blessed as we study through this. Paul's heart was people coming to Christ. It was his passion. Open a door for the word that we might speak as we ought to speak, he says. That we might bring the word out. Even though I'm here in these chains, that God would open that door. Notice he does say this there in verse 3, meanwhile also pray for us. Who's the us? Well, we know from verse 1 of chapter 1, Timothy's with him. We know from chapter 4 here in verse 7 that there's a man named Tychicus. There's also a man in verse 9 named Onesimus. In verse 10, there's Aristarchus and Mark. In verse 12, there's Epaphras. In verse 14, there's Luke and Demas. So these are what Paul calls in the little postcard to Philemon, as he writes in the book of Philemon, there in verses 24 and 25, he says there that these are co-laborers, fellow workers with him in the gospel. So pray for us. Pray for our missionary team, if you would, as we just prayed for our missionary team. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word. That would be a great prayer for you guys, to pray for the team that's going to Belize, that God would open a door to speak the word as we ought to speak. That God would give us that boldness. Paul's passion was people. Paul's passion was Christ and people coming to Christ. Paul writes this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I love that phrase, separated to the gospel of God. That's how Paul saw himself. He says, my life is consecrated to preaching the gospel. Now you go, well, he's Paul the apostle. Of course. But you know, like Chuck Smith would always say when he would read the beginnings of most of Paul's letters, Paul would say that something like that, Paul called to be an apostle. And I love what Pastor Chuck would always say, Chuck, called to be, and you put your name in it. What are you called to be? What is it that God's got you? What is your sphere of influence? What is your career? You know, it might be your name in there, called to be an accountant, called to be a construction worker, called to be, you know, whatever it might be, and you fill in the blanks there. Called to be a teacher, called to be, you know, this or that. And we're all called to something. And that, as just as we have written on the doors when you leave, now entering the mission field, that is our mission field. Just like the Roman Empire was Paul's mission field, God has given us spheres of influence. We're called to something. But realize this in your calling. First of all, realize you are called. Realize this, Christian, in your calling, that you're separated to the gospel of God. What is the calling? Wherever it might be, it's the same calling. It's to be a witness of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. You know, I think your day might change tomorrow if you really saw that. And then we apply what we're going to learn here. Pray that God would open a door for you in that calling. Tomorrow morning is when you really, it's all, you know, on the table. Tomorrow morning's when you get up, and it's not like dredgingly, I get up as just every other, you know, person, and, you know, I get up and say, oh, I got to go to work today and fight traffic, but I'm going to fulfill my calling. I'm going not to get a paycheck. I'm thankful for that, but I'm going to fulfill my calling. I'm going because I'm separated to the gospel of God, and there's a whole sphere of people that need to hear, and we looked at this when we saw in chapter 3 about what it meant to be a good employee, or what it meant to be a good employer, and what God had called us to do in that. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so that as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm ready. I'm coming to you. I'm ready. How many of us are ready? Ready to fulfill the calling that God has on our life. Ready to go and share the gospel. And that's my prayer for us. Paul was so passionate about the gospel that in Romans chapter 9, in verse 3, he says this. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Speaking about the Jews. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, if I could, I would be willing to give up my own salvation. That's crazy. I can promise you this morning, I've never prayed that prayer. I love you, but not that much. No way. God's got a lot of work still to do on me in that area, I guess. But Paul, he knew he couldn't. He knew that he couldn't die for people. He couldn't. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is the only one. There's no person that can save us. It's only Jesus. But what Paul did know is that if he could, and he's expressing his love to them, he'd be willing to, he's talking about the whole unsaved world of the Jews of his day. If I could give it up, I would. That's how passionate he was. He says in Romans, keeping with the theme of Romans 15, in verses 19 through 21, he says, "And so from Jerusalem, around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And I love this phrase in verse 20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel." How many of us have made it our aim? He goes on to speak here about making it his aim to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named. And there are people that maybe have heard the name of Jesus, but they don't know Christ. They have never seen a real Christian. And God has brought you into their world. And it's in that calling of yours. It might be in that career of yours. It might be in the family you live in. It might be in the neighborhood you live in. It might be on some, you know, sporting, you know, team or whatever. I mean, I'm always, you know, my kids are playing sports. That's always a new realm for me. I got roped in again to coaching girls soccer. Little word to you guys. At least to you guys. Don't coach girls soccer. Some of you were cut out for it. Chris, you could do it. But boy, whoo, I brought Nathaniel, my 12-year-old, to the practice. He came from his practice, came over to the practice. He just shakes his head. Anyways, enough said. You know, girls are different than boys. I told the coach she's a girl, and I'm helping her, and I'm thankful she's there. And I said, it's good that you're here because I'm used to coaching boys, and we just, you know, quit crying. You know, man up. It doesn't work. So I'm just not cut out for it. But there's spheres of influence we have. And obviously that's not the kind of attitude that's going to win anyone to Christ. So trust me, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that's sometimes what's going on in my head. I need this message for what. You know, people have never heard the gospel. People have heard the gospel but have never seen the gospel. I often, as a pastor, I hide my identity until it's revealed. Sometimes, usually it is. But I'll go in the season of soccer, I'm going to go as long as I can without letting the other coach know or the parents know that I'm a pastor. Because right away when I'm a pastor, it's over. You know, it's like, oh, pastor, oh, yes. No one cusses anymore. No one says anything bad. Not that they do so far. But that is something about the boys. They're a little rougher. You know, because I want to just live Jesus. Live Jesus in front of them. God has given us opportunities to do that. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm here in prison. And my heart isn't necessarily get me out, God, of my situation, but in my situation. Maybe you're in a difficult situation. Maybe you feel like in your family, you're in prison. Maybe you feel like that in your job, you're in prison. You go, chains, I know what chains are like. I feel like that chain, it's not so long either. And I leave work and there goes the chain, the little ring goes, you know, it's the clang of the chain. And it's calling me. And you feel like you're bound, you're in this chain. And you're saying, God, I need a new job. I need, get me out of this. Get me out of this relationship. It's like a chain. And God's saying, I want to be everything for you right in it. And I want you to be what I've called you to be in it. Simply this, if we were to sum up the message this morning, it would be this. God will open the door. Will you open your mouth? And those are our 2 points this morning. We're going to look at an open door and an open mouth. And if you've got a handout this morning, you can follow along with me. And so let's jump into this under point one, an open door. Here he says in verse 3 that God would open a door for the word. Look at it, verse 3. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open a door for the word. What is an open door? What is he speaking about when he says an open door? An open door is an opportunity that God has placed before us to preach the gospel. That's what he's referring to when he says that God would open a door for the word, to have this door that's open before us. I think it's so important for us to recognize that it's God who opens doors, not man. Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia writes, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." I love that. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." I have set before you an open door. It's the Lord that opens doors. Paul says it this way in the end of the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he says, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." And I think it's important to understand that just because a door, God is opening a door, it doesn't mean there's no controversy. It doesn't mean there's no opposition. There are many adversaries. And that's exactly here what Paul is declaring is that with this open door also comes adversaries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." It's the Lord that opens doors. That's why we need to pray. Could you pray for the Belize team as they go, these young kids that are going? Maybe none of them have ever really led anyone to Christ before in their life. Pray that God would just open doors. God would open those doors. Sometimes the doors that are opened look different than the ones that you and I might think of. Do you realize an open door oftentimes is what we call a divine appointment by God? God has a divine appointment set up for you. Oftentimes we see it as a real irritant, an interruption. A divine appointment oftentimes is found in the sense of an interruption. Someone's interrupting me. I've got a schedule, don't they know? I've got things to do. Lord, you know I need to get to this appointment and I'm late, and all of a sudden I have a flat tire. And the Lord's saying, "You prayed for open doors, I'm opening one." You're like, "You opened my tire, not a door." You know what I'm saying? And you're sitting there, and because we're short-sighted of people, and we're so task-oriented, that we miss this open door. Well, there's a tow truck driver probably coming, maybe you don't know how to change a tire. There's a tow truck driver coming right to your car, to walk up to you, and it's an open door for you to share the love of Jesus with them. It's that person at work that's always bugging you and slowing you down and in your way, and you're irritated and you're frustrated and you find yourself edgy and fleshly, and you find yourself, you know, frustrated with them, and you're not being a witness, and God's going, "I keep bringing them to you and you keep messing it up." Like, wake up. You see, it's just having that mindset that there's these open doors that God sets before us. And I love it because it's so beautiful. But you know, something I think is important to point out here, that it's not an open door for me to share my views, my opinions. Notice what the text says. Let's study the Bible this morning. The Bible says here that we are praying for an open door for the word. That's what the door's been open for. It's open for the word of God. It's like God's going, "I'm going to open this door. It used to be closed. It was dead bolted. I'm going to open the door, and you're going to walk through it with an open mouth for the word of God." It's the word of God. The word of God is the power, church. The word of God has the ability to transform lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful." We'll come back to this verse in a little bit. But it's living. The Word of God is powerful. Romans, we saw it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We already read it. For I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We need to unleash the Word of God. That's what we need to do. Charles Spurgeon used to use an illustration in his sermons about a lion being put into a cage. And he talked about, why is it? It must have been something they did in that day, that there would be a lion, like, you know, kind of like a zoo thing. They put this lion in the cage, and then they would bring the soldiers of the king around the lion's cage, there with their swords guarding the cage. He says, that's kind of stupid. He said, we're talking about a lion. Just open the cage and no one will need to guard the lion. The lion will take care of himself. And Spurgeon is known to quote it this way, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage, end quote. I love that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not that I've got some power, I'm going into the situation, God's opening doors because I'm so wonderful and articulate and eloquent with my words and I have every answer for every question that ever comes. No, I'm just going in and I'm just going to open the door and let the lion out of his cage. Let the power of the Word of God, listen, this is a spiritual battle. This is why he's saying pray, continue to pray earnestly. Do it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray for us that God would open a door for his word. Because if that door is open, the word goes in. The word will not return to the Lord void. It will accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish, Isaiah 58 declares. The word of God has its ability to do its work. It has its ability to do its work in our own lives. It has its ability to do its work in people's lives. And you say, well, they don't believe the word of God. Well, you can say, I don't believe the lion can hurt me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can stand, you can go sit in the cage with the lion. He's going to eat you. The word of God is the power. Power to transform lives. And it's a beautiful thing as we begin to understand what the word of God is. Well, let's then move on here in the verse 3. We go to kind of the second part here of the verse, and we look at an open mouth. So there's an open door. Now, what about an open mouth? Well, notice what he says here. That God would open to you a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And look at verse 4 as well. That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. And if you even jump down to verse 6, you'll notice, let your speech, this idea of speaking, this idea of opening your mouth, this idea of letting out the word of God. To do that, you've got to have the word in you. Scriptures teach us that we are to hide the word of God, Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, to hide the word of God in our hearts that we would not sin against the Lord. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Something you've probably heard me say before if you've been around long. Something the Lord spoke to me early on in my faith as I'm struggling with my dyslexia and reading the Bible. And the Lord just said, listen, I'll bring it to your memory. I was like, that's cool. Just, you know, wait for the anointing of God. No, you got to study the word. He said, if you get it in you, I'll get it out of you. That's real simple. My job, your job, is to get God's word in me. And by the way, his Holy Spirit will help you do that. It's his job to draw it out. Well, he can draw it too, the right way, at the right time, the perfect word. The word for the right season, as we'll see in a minute. Church, listen. God can't call to my memory what's not in my memory. We've got to be in the word. And as we're in the word will come out of us. And we need that boldness. We need that ability to speak. Kind of a theme that's just laced throughout this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you broaden out from this text and you look through the Bible, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to boldly share the gospel. As you know, Colossians is paralleling oftentimes with the book of Ephesians. This is the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. And it says, And pray for me, it's the same text really, same idea that Paul's writing both of them, that the utterance might be given, that I might open my mouth. Now, but he adds here in Ephesians that we don't find in Colossians, boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So this idea of boldness, and I'll notice the phrase mystery is identified as the gospel, and we won't spend time going into that this morning. We've done that many times before, but that's what the word mystery is referring to. It's the hidden truth of God now revealed through the life of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He says, of which I am an ambassador, he adds that, in chains. You see that idea of being in chains in the end of verse 3 in our text here in Colossians. That in it I might speak boldly, there it is again, as I ought to speak. Same phrase that we find in verse 4, but not that idea of boldness. So this idea of being bold, the idea of a boldness that we are to speak, and that God is going to use our words, but we need to rise to that occasion. The Lord's going to open the door. Will I open my mouth? Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you oftentimes feel like, man, the Lord opened a door. You know how it is. I mean, you know God opened a door. You're like, I missed that. That was, you know, later on you're like, duh. You know, sometimes it's because we're just frustrated. We're in the flesh. We're not focused on what the Lord's doing. Sometimes it's just because we're scared. We're fearful. We need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The idea of speaking boldly and being an ambassador of Jesus Christ is the idea of representing Him where we go. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, they're asking about power, about military power. And he says, oh no, it's not the times and seasons. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. There's nothing more thrilling than to experience the power of the Spirit of God upon someone's life and flowing through us as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you want to enter into a life that's got life and not death. Come and follow Paul. Follow him to the cross. Follow him to opening his mouth wide and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to do that. If you follow the life of Jesus, and you look at the life of Jesus, you have 30 years of Jesus' life that there's only a few things written on. When he's a young boy, you know, obviously his birth, and when he's 12 years old, you know, Luke writes about that. When he was in Jerusalem, he was, you know, left there by his parents accidentally, and, you know, they come back and get him, and he's there in the temple talking to the rabbis of the day, and they say, what are you doing? He says, I'm at my father's business. And he looks at him like, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But Jesus, it says, went back to Nazareth, submitted to his parents, and grew in stature with both God and man. And it wasn't until Luke chapter 3, Jesus comes out about the age of 30, and he is baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And there in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, he goes, it says, and he's filled with the Spirit. He's driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he's tempted there by the devil for 40 days. And it says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, pick it up there. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him went throughout all the surrounding regions. This is his public ministry. It starts now, and it starts first with the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon his life. That's the prayer that we have. I've been on Wednesday nights the last 2 weeks. I've been down with our high schoolers and junior hires as we've been having some of the other guys teaching this summer on the attributes of God up here in the sanctuary. We've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's been awesome. You know, they've never heard anything like this. This week, we're going to finish it off, and a lot of them are going to Belize, and, you know, I'm going to just open up the topic of tongues and freak them all out. You know, they're going to be like, what? It's fine. We'll have all kinds of questions in Belize about it, and I'll be there to coach them. You parents that are scared, don't worry. We aren't going to make them crazy. But, you know, it's like they've never heard of this stuff. Like, oh, the Spirit, I'm talking about how the Spirit indwells you and how the Spirit comes upon you in power to be a witness. And it's awesome. We need that, don't we? We need that. There's nothing I can do in this life that's going to bring God glory, that's going to be anything good for the things of the kingdom that are going to be done outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. We are desperate today for the work of the Holy Spirit Jesus was. In fact, Luke goes on to record this in Luke chapter 4. There, just a couple verses later, he says in verse 16 through 18, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And when he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and he found the place where it was written." No doubt Jesus went off the normal reading and he found the place that was written. And I love this, verse 18, and this is what he reads: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." God has called us to preach the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says. "He has anointed me," and that's what we're talking about, that boldness to share. It's that anointing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and how desperately we need it. But notice here what Paul says in our text. In the end of verse 3, he says this simple phrase, "of which I am also in chains." I just want to point that out as we pass through this. Well, we know Paul's in chains, but Paul knows something about those chains. Maybe the chains we were talking about earlier in your life. Chains in a relationship. Chains at a job. Whatever it might be, you feel shackled. You feel you're not free. Paul knows this. I might be chained. My situation might be difficult, but the Word of God cannot be hindered by my chains. And that's so important for us to realize. See, he's saying, "Pray for me that God would open doors." Yeah, I'm in chains, but boy, the doors can still be open. The Word can still go out. Nothing can slow down. Nothing can hinder. Nothing can thwart God's purposes. Let me be aware of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: Remember the Lord Jesus of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Look at verse 9: "For which I suffer tribulation as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." Then he says this phrase: "But the word of God is not chained." You know, there could be evildoers all around you. They could be oppressing you. But the Word of God isn't oppressed. But the Word of God is not chained. Paul demonstrates that to the Philippian believers. He writes from the same chains. And he writes to the Philippians, just like he wrote to the Colossians. And he says in Philippians 1, verse 12 through 14, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me that actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, he's writing to them. They're worried about his chains. They're worried about his imprisonment there in Rome. They're concerned about him. He says, "Hey, I want to comfort your hearts. These chains have actually turned out for a new door opened by God for the furtherance of the gospel." This is awesome. I mean, what a perspective, huh? There's a church that's free, worrying about, you know, their pastor, if you would, who's in prison, and he wants to make sure they're okay. He's not thinking about him. He's like, "Don't worry. You know what God's doing in this?" The word furtherance of the gospel is a cool word. It comes from the word that we get the word pioneer from. It was a word used for the Roman army when they would go into new territory. They would have to cut through thick forests to get all of their equipment through. And the guys that would be out in front cutting it down and really paving a road, if you would, for them, were called the pioneers. Were called this word in the Greek that the word furtherance comes from. Listen, the gospel is going where it has never gone before because of these chains, but the Word of God isn't chained. The gospel might be going in your life somewhere it's never gone before, wouldn't have the ability to go because of your chains, because of the situation you find yourself in. Don't fret the situation. Don't be worried about the situation. Focus on your mission. Let God deal with the situation. Focus on your calling. Your calling is separation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring the life of God to people. He says in verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now that takes the Spirit of God. Notice that the evidence isn't just him probably speaking, but it's who he is. And that most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My trial has produced boldness in others because they see I haven't compromised. They see I haven't backed down, but I keep going. Let us keep going. Listen to what he says. This is what he's saying. Where's this pioneering? Where's this new territory he's entered into? It's into the Praetorian Guard, as he makes reference to. He closes the book like this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He says this, and he's just giving greetings. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Wait a second, before Paul got there, there was no Christians in Caesar's household. All of a sudden, now there's Christians in Caesar's household. Because Paul focused on Jesus. He even said there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, well, and to die is gain. He said, what I should choose, meaning living or dying, I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. One part of me says I want to stay and minister to you guys. The other part says I want to go be with the Lord. Now, how could you not want that? I want to go and be with him. It's power, church. It's a mindset. It's a mindset of, listen, my life isn't about me. It's about people receiving Christ. It's about me. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I represent Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world around me. That's what it's about. And as you look here in verses 5 and 6, Paul's going to give us four practical ways that we can interact wisely with the unbelieving world. Look at it with me. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the times. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. I love this. Here's what Paul is declaring to you and I. He's saying, here are four practical ways that you can walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You say, first of all, what is he speaking about? Walking, the word walking, is how you order your life. It's the idea of behavior. So you're going to behave wisely towards who? Those that are outside of Christ. Those that are outside of the church. Those that are outside of this whole idea of a relationship with God, having the Spirit of God on them. We want to shine in front of them. We want to be a light to them. We want to be salt and light. We want them to see that it is an awesome thing to walk with God. It's not a bummer. You know, before I became a Christian for so many years, what I thought? I thought if I become a Christian, man, because I knew the gospel. I heard the gospel every single day in my house. And I knew it. And I knew that to follow the Lord, I'd have to give up my life, my sin, my way of life. I'd have to totally abandon it. I knew. And I'm grateful for the gospel that came to me over and over and over. Your words are powerful. There's power in the spoken word, especially when it's the word of God. It's very powerful. And that word came over and over, that same gospel, you know. And you know how it is. I mean, my kids do it. The same thing I did. Here comes the lecture. You remember it, those of you that are young enough to remember it. Those of you that have kids that are old enough to do it. Oh, yeah, I know. I get it, Mom. I got it, Dad. I know. I've heard it before. Well, I'm saying it again because something's not clicking, right? And the rolling of the eyes, and it's like, listen, parents, don't be discouraged. Lovingly, graciously continue to share truth with those around you. Because it was those very words. See, the gospel was clear to me. It was clear I couldn't go to church, claim to be a Christian, and live in the world. It was clear to me. To be a Christian, you got to be a real Christian. You can't be a hypocrite. You're going to have to give up that sin. And that's why I before I became a Christian, I'm like, I don't want to become a Christian. I'll give up fun. But not realizing, and this is what the world needs to see, church, not realizing that the life of God, the life of Christ is one of the most thrilling things ever. And your words and my words are powerful. And we need to speak those words. We need to speak those words into people's lives, whether they really want to hear it or not. It's like the lion. Well, he didn't want to hear it. Well, too bad the lion's coming out of the cage. Let it flow. Now, he shows us how to do that wisely here. Not to be an irritant, certainly as you're talking to different people. Like coworkers, you don't talk to them like you talk to your kids. And hopefully when you're talking to your kids, you talk to them like Jesus is right there in the room. And we all need help in that area. Those of us that have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. To be filled with the Spirit, to be kind when you're talking to your spouse. But we got to talk. We've got to speak. We've got to open the mouth. God will open the door. We've got to open our mouth and know that our words are powerful. It's interesting to me that there are two different kinds of words. There's two different words used speaking about speaking the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the word, and I put up there for you the Greek word. It's logos. The word logos, the word of God, it's the Greek word for the word here, is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. I want you to go back into the imagery of the Roman Empire to the Roman soldier. He has this long double-edged sword that he fights on the battlefield with at times. And the word here is, the imagery here is the word of God, the logos, the Bible, the scriptures, the inspired word of God is like a long double-edged sword, and it cuts and divides and it works. It's living and it's powerful. But there's another word that's used concerning the word of God, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. No doubt Paul wrote the book of Ephesians when he was in prison and he was chained to a Roman soldier. And he looks at the armor of the soldier. And he goes, well, we call it the armor of God, right? And he's looking at all the different armament of the soldier, and he's going through this, and he comes to his sword. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. This word here isn't logos, so it's the word rhemos. The word of God. What's the difference? Well, logos is, if you would, the written word of God. We give it out. We share it. We declare it, and we need to. It's like a double-edged sword on a battlefield. We just start whacking with it. But the word rhema, which is identified also by the sword that would be on the Roman soldier daily. He doesn't carry a long double-edged sword on his side clinking around, walking around the cities. He carries a small hand sword, a little dagger. That's what the Roman soldier would use, and that's what he's referring to, no doubt, here as he's talking in Ephesians. And he uses a word that speaks more not just of the written word, but of the spoken word, of the right word for the right moment. That's what Paul's saying, that we need wisdom. We need to have wisdom that we might be able to speak to those outside. We need to have a word from the Lord. We need words from the Lord. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil and he came back with the word of God, he didn't just start slinging that big double-edged sword. He brought out the little dagger, the rhemos. He brought out the word for the moment. And Jesus says, and it is written. He didn't just say, and it is written. You know, do this and live. I mean, just some random verse. You know, and it is written that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You know, and it is written, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The devil's tempting Jesus, turn this bread, this stone into a bread. He says, and it is written as the word, and he quotes the word of God, but it's the right Bible verse for the situation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus was doing that. That's what I'm talking about. We need anointing by the Lord. We need wisdom from the Lord to be able to speak God's word into situations. And we sometimes we don't know what to say. That's why I would encourage you, get the word in you. God will get it out at that time. Church, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be in the world. It needs to be a voice of truth and life, but it needs to be precise. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and a willingness and an openness. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says it this way, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I go, that Jesus, give me that. And when do we get that? Well, he says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You get it by spending time in the Word with the Lord morning by morning. It's a beautiful thing. Come, church. Come to Jesus. Come to God's Word. Come to the Logos and just begin to drink and to begin to know and to begin to draw near, that you might have the Ramos Word for the moment to someone who is weary. The Word in due season. That should be our passion. And we should be so different than the world around us. They should look at us and go, where does this guy always come from? Like at the right time, at the perfect place, he has this Word for me. He's got this encouragement for me. Like, who is this person? He's a Christ follower. That's who he is. He's a little Jesus on this earth, representing him, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's the voice of God in your life. And that's what we want to be. And so the four things he says here, there at the end of verse 5, the first one is, he says, redeem the times. So that's the first practical principle, simply redeem the times. I like how the NIV translates verse 5 here. It says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, unbelievers, making the most of every opportunity. I said before to you that what is an open door? It's an opportunity that God places before you to preach the gospel, making the most of every opportunity. Those doors, God's opening, let's make the most of them. Let's redeem the times. The parallel passage in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And there it is, verse 16, redeeming the times because the days are evil. The days are evil. Therefore, we need to take up. The word redeem here has the idea of redemption, has the idea of buying something. It's the idea of making the most of every opportunity, buying it up, using it, making sure that you don't miss it. Don't lose your investment, if you would. Don't lose money on this. Don't lose it. God's giving you time. It's a precious thing. He's giving you a special open door right now and with this person at this time. But I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. I'm in the flesh. I don't got time. Oh no, this is all the time you've got. This time, right here, right now. That we'd see that. We just got to pause. And I'll tell you what, by seeking the Lord in the morning, it will help you to do that very thing. Notice the next verse he goes on to say there is, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, he says, be wise. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside in our text. So here he's saying the same idea there, that we're to be wise. We're to understand the will of the Lord, what God has. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Don't be intoxicated with whatever. Don't be intoxicated with this world, with yourself, with stuff, with things, with... Be focused. Be sober-minded. And be filled with the Spirit. Notice again that phrase, being filled with the Spirit, comes up. Well, the second principle he gives us is not only that we're to redeem the time, secondly, that we're to let our speech, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Speech is to be with grace. We're to be gracious as we speak. It's so easy for us. I know for me, it's so easy for me to, you know, hang out with the guys, and a few minutes into it, we're just ripping away, aren't we, guys? I'm looking at you right now, you know. You guys are all smiling. You know what I'm talking about. We're just, you know, chiding each other. We're having a great time. But, you know, that's not really what God intends for us. It's somewhat how guys put up walls. Hey, girls, you're not, you know, totally out of it. Your tongue is not the most pretty thing all the time. You know, we know that the women's struggle is, hey, did you hear about her? You know, her husband said, hey, you know, and the gossip starts rolling. Hey, our speech as Christians, male or female, whatever your issue might be, needs to be just with grace. That's just so simple, so beautiful. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Our words should be good. They should be building up. The word edification means to build up. You just ask yourself, am I tearing down or am I building up? Am I tearing down that person I'm talking about? Am I tearing down that person I'm talking to? Or am I building up that person I'm talking about? We need some good gossip in the church. Some good gossip is speaking praises of people. That's great. Let it go. Let the gossip roll if it's good gossip. We need some good brotherly chiding each other, encouraging each other, provoking one another to righteousness, building them up, encouraging them on. It says that it might impart grace to the hearer. That's the end goal. When you leave a conversation, that grace was imparted. And he says, and don't grieve. There it is again. I just point this out. The Holy Spirit is connected to these. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul goes on in chapter 5 of Ephesians to say this in verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. That's not fitting. Well, look at what else isn't fitting in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You could say it this way, rather praising God. Rather building people up. Rather imparting grace. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12 says this, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside by imparting grace. Thirdly, we see here in verse 6, not only to let your speech always be with grace, but let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, there's two things, and if you have the outline there, you'll see that I have the two points there written, life-giving and life-preserving. That's what salt did. Salt gave life. It gave flavor. Obviously, the idea of seasoned here with salt, it's to add flavor. There should be a huge difference, as I already said, between a Christian and a non-Christian. Your family, your workplace, if there's non-believers there in your neighborhood, wherever it is, your sphere of influence, there should be a huge difference between you and unbelievers. There should be this flavor. Listen, you're born again. You know the purpose of life. You can be gracious. You can be a servant. You don't care about what your name is or who recognizes you because you walk with the Lord. And you talk to Jesus, and you're serving him. You're not serving man. And that goes back to chapter 3. We're not doing it for eye services, men pleasers, but serving God in sincerity of heart, pleasing God. There's just such a difference about us. We shouldn't be the normal average worker. But we know this. Listen, I know this. God has given me life, and he's given it to me to enjoy life, enjoy him, and glorify him with my life. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. Speaking of the devil, he says, a thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Let me make a simple statement. A Christian's life should never be boring. Never. Jesus wasn't boring. Church, Jesus wasn't boring. He wasn't sitting in the corner sucking on lemons. Jesus, I mean, you know, the world flocked to Jesus. They wanted to, like, who is this guy? They were intrigued by him. No, he taught truth. But the sinners and the tax collectors, and that was just the scum of the earth in that day, the prostitutes, the harlots, they just said, we want to hear more from him. We're hungry for what he has to say, who he is. Not boring. It said that when he spoke with a power that the scribes, the religious leaders, didn't speak. They're like, those guys, we've heard their stuff. What's this? And we don't need to go try to be, you know, cute and neat and, you know, start cussing so people will hear us and then tell them about Jesus. There's people doing that today. I'm sorry. It's just really wrong. What we need to do is just be authentic Christians. Listen, if Jesus isn't real to you and you're just a religious person, it isn't going to work. But when he's your life, when he's your everything. I think it was George Whitefield that was preaching, and a guy would come, a skeptic. He would come some 50 miles to hear him preach. He was interviewed by a reporter and said, you know, the guy was a known skeptic. Why would you come so far to hear this man preach? You don't even believe in what he's preaching. He says, yeah, but he does. I've come to watch him burn. I want to see this. This is cool. That's how we need to be. No matter what they believe, what do you believe? Who do you know? Do you know the God of the universe? Can't be asleep. Can't be boring. Just like everyone else. Hey, good morning. Yeah, another Monday. I mean, no, Jesus is real. And let me tell you, when you're with him in the morning, it helps. It helps. Well, not only is it life-giving, salt, but it's life-preserving. And there is an element, church, that God has placed you and I on this world to preserve. You go, listen, I'm not the righteous cop. You know, we are the enforcer of righteousness on this earth. You know, the reality is this. The Spirit of God is an enforcer of righteousness. And the Spirit of God is in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we looked at this some weeks ago, that what salt was. Salt in biblical times was used not only to flavor food, but mainly it was used to preserve food. It was a preserver, and it would stop the corruption that would come, like on meat, and they'd pack it in salt. That's the phrase you get, they're not worth their salt. They would pay Roman soldiers in salt. Salt was very valuable because of it. And that's what it would be used for. It would preserve. And Jesus says, if your salt is good for nothing, it'll be thrown out if it loses its savor. The idea is if it no longer preserves, it's worthless, and throw it out and just trample it under foot by men. Don't lose your salt. It's not being salty in the sense of you know, an irritant in an open wound. It's preserving this world from going the direction they want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit's in the church to restrain the enemy, to restrain the powers of wickedness from fully doing what they want to do. And one day the church will be taken out and the world will be given over for a 7-year tribulation of that time. Listen, this is what our salt and light ministry is about. Proverbs chapter 14 says this in verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Listen, we are to open our mouth and let the world know what we believe. We are not to be silenced, church. We are to open our mouth and we are to listen. We are to vote. We are to speak. We are to be educated. We are the salt of the earth. We are to preserve. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12 says it this way. It is an abomination for a king to commit wickedness. Why should we vote? We should vote not political parties. We should vote righteousness. We should vote our righteous values. We want to keep a king out of the office that is wicked and put one in there that is righteous, for a throne is established by righteousness. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. We are those people. We're the church. He's chosen us. And a nation is established whose God is the Lord. Is it important in America that we as a church rise up? Well, you just go, you know, there's that view of just, no, it's just the world. They're going to do whatever they want. I agree they're going to do whatever they want. That's our mission field. Preach righteousness. Declare the gospel. Let grace flow from our lips. Let it happen. Fourthly and finally, we see in the end of verse 6 that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to know. Listen, the best way to answer people is through honesty and humility. The church needs to be honest. Listen, when you don't know something, that's fine. Just tell them, I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to go ask my pastor. I'm going to go study that out. I'm going to find you an answer. Be honest. Wow, I've never seen this. You know, we come out like, we know everything. We'll tell you about Jesus, and I've got an answer for everything. I got problems too. But Jesus is my answer. And by the way, he's the answer. And Jesus can help you. And we need to be humble. I mean, the worst thing we can do as ambassador of Jesus Christ is just to shine our pride all over the world. They don't need it. They have seen it all the time. Let them see Jesus. Jesus says, learn of me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. That's who he is, gentle and humble. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always, note the phrase always, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I love this. He says, always be ready. Be ready. God, give me that open door. Give me the wisdom to have the answer for those. Answer for each one of them. Notice this of the hope that's in you. Well, what is he talking about? When someone comes up to you, and I can tell you the best compliment I've ever had is someone saying to me, I want what you got. And what they're speaking about is Jesus. When I first got saved, obviously there was a great difference. I mean, you guys look at me as your pastor and you think, you know, I'm holy. You're wrong, but you think that. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Okay, a few of you don't think that. You know better. But you know, when I came to the Lord, I came out of the world. I came out of drugs, alcohol, that stuff. I had a lot of friends. They knew me. And then they saw a transformation take place in my life. And they saw this hope. It's a different person. Now, they didn't all like it. Okay, they're not like, wow, that's so good. They're like, dude, here, have a joint. Like, no, you're a bummer. You're a quit. You know, they didn't like it. Well, what happened to you, man? You used to be cool. But, you know, that's just a front. Because one by one, they began to realize. And I had a couple of them say, Trent, I don't know everything that's happened, but all I know is I want what you got. There's something you have. It's a hope. It's that life. It's Jesus isn't boring. A Christian shouldn't be boring. There's life. And it's not like I'm real fun. I do crazy stuff. There's a depth. There's a life. There's eternal life dwelling in me. There's hope. There's the gospel. Jesus is it. You're in a pit, and I'll tell you, I know exactly who's going to get you out. And when they come to you, you need to be able to tell them and give them an answer for the hope that lies within you. People should be asking. That's the point. People should be asking a question. And we, by God's grace and the work of His Spirit, will have the answer. I'll tell you what, this morning, if you're here with us, and you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about. I mean, you know, you've heard of him. You know about him, but you don't know him. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is right here, and he is as real to me as he can be to you. And all you need to do is be willing to let go of your sin. He'll help you. I remember when I came to the Lord, I mean, I laid it all down. I just didn't think it'd work. Too much sin. Said, if you can do it, do it. He did it. And today you can call on the name of the Lord and you can be saved from yourself, from this world, from the wicked one, the devil, and his forces that want to kill, steal, and destroy you. But Jesus has come to give you life and that life more abundantly. And church, those of us that know him, but we know we're not experiencing the life that Paul is and that he's talking about, that today we can come. Today we can receive that. Please don't leave here this morning without being ministered to. We're going to close the service now, and the prayer team's going to come up. We're going to close in a song, and I just want to encourage you to come get prayer. Wherever you might be, whoever you might be, don't leave today without being ministered to. Jesus is here. He loves you, and he's got life. Maybe you're experiencing death. Well, he's got life. Come, let's continually pray for one another, and meanwhile, let's pray for each other. And let's pray for these things that we've talked about. Maybe it's just some of these things, they hit you. Get prayer for them. That's what it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. And let's together go out into our mission field and be a light for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. this morning for your love, for your grace. We pray in Jesus' powerful name, that you'd resurrect the hearts that are dead and that you'd breathe life into those, Lord, that have fallen asleep. And God, that you would just meet us and be with us and guide us and shepherd us. And Jesus, we know that you have it all. You are the answer to all. Your word is complete and without flaw. And Father, we just pray you would help us to get in it. And Lord, you would get it in us and you would get it out. Help us to see our calling separated to the gospel for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.